And I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles over to John chapter 6. And we are going to share hopefully some exciting things about the Christmas season that will encourage all of our hearts. And I appreciate Andrea, who is the one who kind of quarterbacks our sound system up there a lot. And her birthday is coming up. She's going to be 16 years old, which is awesome, right? So, Andrea, we appreciate you. And we appreciated Isaac, too. I thought that was God speaking from heaven when he came out in the back door there. But we praise God for that. And we don't do this a lot, but I just want to share a prayer request real quick. Pray for Austin Melton. Had oral surgery, and he's trying to heal, and he's a young guy and going through some challenges. So remember him and Jill. So let's just pray. Let's ask God to speak to us through his word. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, dear God, that you speak to us in every season of life and in every season of the year. And Lord, as we think about your advent, Lord, you're coming to the world to save us from sin. Lord, we want to better understand and just grasp, Lord, your love for us. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that you would just speak to our hearts. Father, quiet us down, Lord, on the inside of all the things that we're thinking about, maybe worried about, concerned about, and help us, dear God, to understand that you are indeed the one who will get us through. You're the one who understands. You're the one who knows us. And you're the one who has the power to bring us through. And I just pray as we come into this season of the year, Lord, that you would just refresh our souls and our spirits with the wonder, Lord, of the coming of Jesus, with the wonder of your love for us. And I ask, Lord, that you would just really work in our hearts in a fresh way. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin a new series called Signs of the Savior. And I want you guys to stop and think with me for a quick second this morning. There's a lot of symbolism about Christmas, isn't there? You know, by the way, some of it, you know, Madison Avenue was picked up, right? And we hear a lot about that. But in the scriptures, in the Old Testament to the New, there's a lot of symbols that just speak to us about the love of God and him sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And this little mini-series that we do every Christmas, this week we're going to focus a little bit on grasping the meaning of the symbols of Christmas. We're going to focus on a couple of things. By the way, the first one we're going to look at today is the town of Bethlehem. Why is that a big deal? Next week, Pastor Ansu is going to talk a little bit about the manger. What's up with that? Why was it so important that Jesus was born in a feeding trough? And then in that feeding trough, we'll look at it on Christmas Eve, I believe, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's that all about? Is that significant? And then, remember the wise men? They brought him three things, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that wasn't an accident either. And all those things helped to paint us a picture of the love of God for all of you, your neighbors, your family, and every person in the world, even the ones that we don't love. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we kind of begin that time. So today we're going to look at the first slide there. We're going to look at Bethlehem. And by the way, the meaning of Bethlehem, write this down, is the house of bread. We'll talk about that in a second as we dive in. I want to flip over to our blurb, we call it. And the blurb says this. It says, there are many signs and symbols about Christmas. What's the big deal about Bethlehem? And we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to find out. And by the way, I'm glad to be back in the pulpit. We kind of had planned, even before my dad passed away, that we're going to have a number of voices talk to us about Thanksgiving. And I praise God for Pastor Ansu, Guy, Stewart, Moses Carmbe. All those men just really brought the word of God to us, and I just praise God for them. And I'm just so thankful that we serve at FBC as a team. And I'm just thankful for those guys, but it's great to be back in the pulpit again this morning. I want to share our eternal truth with you today, and the eternal truth is this. And by the way, I want you guys to check this out. Get a look at this. Before, and the Bible says this, the foundation of the world, God purposed, planned, and proclaim the birthplace of the Messiah would be at Bethlehem. And I want to just stop for a second. That sentence, by the way, is just full of thoughts. And here's one I want to share with you. You know, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Isn't that amazing? God chose you. And by the way, he knew all about you. You know, sometimes, by the way, you ever try to hide who you really are from God? You know, and by the way, I'm Dre. I'm not sure my mic is on, so you can just test that out there. By the way, we try to hide who we are really from each other, don't we? You know, we wear, different outfits, different glasses, different styles to hide who we really are. You know, we smile and say, hi, how you doing, even when we don't really care. Right? We do all those things. But let me say this. God knows you, and God knows me, and before the foundation of the world, he called us, he chose us, and he said, guess what? I am going to give you an eternal home in heaven. Isn't that an awesome thing? So God purposed that. And God purposed, so we could better understand this picture, that Jesus Christ was going to be born at Bethlehem. He purposed that. And by the way, the house of bread would give us the bread of life. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You know, the house of bread, Bethlehem, was going to be the place that would be the birthplace for the one who was the bread of life, who would satisfy us like no one ever else could. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. So we're going to turn right into our notes quickly this morning. And I want to talk about the scene of history. And if you want to turn there, you can. But in the book of Isaiah, there's 2 points I'll share with you before you advance it there, Andrea, for a second. 2 things to think about. Have you ever felt this way? There is an overwhelming darkness in life. And by the way, as you get older and more things happen, more good things and bad things happen, sometimes you're just like, dang. We say this a lot. Anybody say this week? It's always something. Right, don't we say that? So there's this like darkness and futility about life on earth. And let me say this, everybody look up. Here's the deal, right? Earth is not heaven, and we're never going to make it be heaven. We can make it better in the power of God, but earth is never going to be heaven. That's why we have heaven, right? And in this world, we're going to feel this fact that we can't overcome every problem, that things still exist that we wish didn't exist. Even we ourselves, we can't change ourselves the way we always want to be. There's this overwhelming darkness and sense of futility. You know what futility is? It's like you fight, but you never get there, right? And that's kind of the challenge. And then I want to share with you in this scene of history, though, is that God, in every era of history, has given us a glimpse of hope and joy. And Christmas is one of those brighter moments. So we're going to flip over, Andrea, take us to the next slide. And I want to just share with you, and as we look at this overwhelming darkness and futility, and I said it's always something, right? In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, which is a great passage about Christmas, look what it says. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. And I'll throw this out today. Anybody walk in this morning feeling distressed? Anybody a little overwhelmed? You're trying to juggle all the things, take care of all the people, do all the stuff you got to do, and maybe you don't feel so hot yourself. Stress, right? So the people of Israel, they were in distress in Isaiah's time, right? They were in distress. Isaiah was the prophet. The nations were coming against Israel, and it said, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun, one of the tribes, and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. And look what it says. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Everybody look up. That's what Christmas is all about. And every year, by the way, so, Christmas comes every year, right?
every year, I hope that light dawns back in your soul. Maybe you're feeling beat up. It's been a year like you couldn't believe. You know, in our family, we could feel that way in many ways. But guess what? A light has dawned that God is in control. God is going to save us. God is going to get us through. And there is a glorious time ahead in heaven. And through the Holy Spirit, he's going to walk with us every step on earth till we get there. Amen. That's what we're talking about here, right? And I want you guys to get this in your mind. I put it in back at the bottom. The nation of Israel was subject to every world power in history. You know, we think about slavery and all the awful things about that. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were subject to every world power in history. Notice they weren't the ones subjecting. They were the ones who were under the thumb and the power of these nations. Right? And you can think about them, all of them, right? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and when Jesus came, the Romans, right? That was their life. And life often seemed hopeless. You know, we live in a country where we have freedoms. Is it perfect? No. But we have a lot of hopeful things. We have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of ability to do stuff. Will it ever be perfect? No, but we're going to keep pushing until it gets better, right? And I guarantee you, it's going to get better when Jesus comes. Going to get better, right? So that's kind of this picture. And we'll go to the next slide, Andre, if you would. Take us there, if you would, please. Look at the book of Matthew, by the way, because this was not just an Old Testament thing. I want you to get this in your mind, right? The people who love God and who know God, they've experienced the challenges that you face and that I face all through history. It was an Old Testament thing, but guess what? It was a New Testament thing, too. And we try to find answers to the problems of life. And if I go to Matthew chapter 11, look what it says. Jesus, by the way, speaking to the Jewish people in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Do you know anybody like that? Maybe this message is just for your friends, not for us, right? I think all of us could feel that idea, right? And he says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And what we're talking about here is all of us probably wouldn't mind find rest for our heads for a moment, right? But the rest for our soul is this thing that's in us, our soul, that just yearns to have peace, to have contentment, to have hope, to have something beyond what we live in now. And Jesus says, when you come to him, that's where you're going to find him. And everybody, you understand this. The Bible says this in multiple places. In this life, we're never going to have peace from the outside. But Jesus gives us peace from the inside that comes out. Right? That's the idea. The nation of Israel was subject to every world power. Life seemed hopeless. Even though Israel had the law, the priesthood, the temple, guess what? They were burdened, weary, and hungry for a better life. Right? That's what we're here to talk about today. So we're going to go to the next slide. I want to take you guys to a picture, right? Bethlehem. Just give you a little perspective about Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. Just so you understand, Israel is about the size of New Jersey. You know, it's not the size of the United States. It's not the size of Australia, Russia, any other big continent or country, Canada, nothing like that. It's the size of New Jersey, small. So Bethlehem is about 5 miles from from the city of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem sits at about 2,500 feet. If you think about that in terms of elevation, it's kind of like the Poconos height. Slightly higher than the Pocono Mountains, right? But guess what? Bethlehem was this place of fertility. Crops were grown there. Barley, wheat, vineyards where they grew grapes for wine. All those things, olives, all those things were there. fruit orchards. That was Bethlehem. So Bethlehem is this place deserving of its name. And I want you guys to understand, we'll just say it real quick, but jot it down. If you take the word Bethlehem, the first word, Beth, or in Hebrew it sounds like Beth, right? It means house, okay? Lehem means bread. So it's house of bread. You know, one Hebrew commentary looked at it, said, you can think, make it even more simple. Bethlehem is the bread house, right? So Bethlehem is the house of bread. That's where the bread is at, right? And it's there. And go back with me real quick, Andrea, to the picture. You know, you can see that the elevations, the rolling hills. By the way, there's a Hebrew word. It's called the Shephelah. It means kind of like the foothills of the mountains. It's in the Judean hill country in Judah. And by the way, Judah, remember, Jesus is going to come through the tribe of Judah, right? So coming out of Bethlehem, man, that's the perfect place. That's the land inheritance for Judah. And Jesus comes out of that. It's a city. It's only a small city today. It inhabits about 27,000 people today, which, by the way, is far less than it did in Old Testament times. But you can see that the lady there just harvesting the wheat and the barley. It is just a place of great fertility. What a place for Jesus to be born, right? So we're going to skip down to the verses and take us there. Bethlehem has this history, by the way, which is pretty amazing. It's an important place of fertility and life. And say it with me, right? Bethlehem means what? The bread house, right? The bread house is there. And check it out. As we look at this, I'm going to take you guys to a scripture. Bethlehem was significant all along. All the way back in Genesis chapter 35, by the way, who's Jacob? Anybody know who Jacob is? Jacob is the father of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And after his wife Rachel bore the last son Benjamin, she died. And they buried her close to this town of Bethlehem. And it says, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. You know, Greg read that today. Ephratah, right, is the word we see in Micah. There, that's where Jacob's wife Rachel was buried. But check this out. How many people remember the story of Ruth? You know, in the Old Testament, right? There's the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth is about, we use this phrase, write it down. It's called the kinsman redeemer. And it's a picture of how Jesus redeems us. And I want to share with you, it starts out this way. It says, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, right? So all the way back in the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, right? Remember Judges? And when the judges ruled, right, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And there was lots of issues, and God appointed judges to kind of right the ship of Israel somewhat. And Israel kept falling back into sin. But during this time, there was a righteous guy. His name was Boaz. But here's what happened. It says, and it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So guess what? In the bread house, there was famine. Right? And check it out. It says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, interesting his name, out of the tribe of what? Come on, follow me. Judah, right? His name was Judah too. Went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And if you remember the story, Naomi, right? Yep. Went down there. And Naomi went down in Ruth. And guess what happened? The two husbands died, and now Naomi's stuck in Moab with her daughters and says, guess what? I'm going back home. I'm going back to the bread house. Right? And check out how God superintends over things. And it says, and I skipped down a whole bunch of verses, and it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And just so you guys understand what happened in that story, guess what? Boaz lived where? What town? Come on, sleepy crowd, come on. Bethlehem, right? Boaz lived around Bethlehem, and Ruth, guess what she did? She went out into the fields. She was so poor, she had to go out into the fields and glean the droppings of the wheat and the barley that were left there. And by the way, God in his sovereignty told, he commanded Israel, don't pick up all the droppings, but leave them for the people that are poor, right? Everybody look up. You see how God knows our situation and he thinks about us and he thinks about the poor and he thinks about the rich and everywhere in between? Yeah. So guess what? Here we are. So we have Boaz has this field. Ruth goes out, gleans these droppings of wheat and barley from the field so her family can survive. She meets up with Boaz. Boaz is really a relative. He's called a kinsman. And she actually basically goes and almost proposes to him as she lies at his feet. And guess what? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes her. He takes her. And look what it says. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went in and went to her. And the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and she became a nurse to him. And also the woman gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And here's the point. The Messiah, Jesus, is called what? The son of David. And guess what? He's born in David's city, which is called Bethlehem or the bread house, right? So you see how God has used Bethlehem throughout history, by the way, to again paint a picture of how God loves us and God comes after us and God provides for us. So we'll go to the next slide quickly. The city of David in a place of his anointing. So guess what? So Obed's born, and Obed, by the way, is the grandfather of David. Look what it says. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Remember the story of King Saul, who was a man who had kind of a half heart for God, but he had a heart for what he wanted to do more than God usually, right? So God rejected him as king. He said, how long will you mourn for Saul, Samuel the prophet, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So Obed's the grandfather, Jesse is the father, and David is the son. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to go to Jesse, because I've provided myself a king among his sons. And I want you guys, again, to think about this. It says, now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. So guess what? Here's what happens, right? Samuel, the prophet who anoints the king of Israel, he goes there. He goes through all the other seven sons. And just like us in humanity, we always want to pick, you know, the king or the ruler or the leader who looks the most charismatic, right? He wants somebody big and tall and muscular and strong and powerful and independent and able to do stuff, right? That's what man looks for, but God looks at the heart. And we'll go to the next slide. By the way, I'll say one thing, which we'll use later on. Not only was Bethlehem a place of great fertility for crops, it was also a place, being it was only 5 miles from Jerusalem, where they raised the lambs for the temple sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, right? We'll come to that in a couple weeks. But check it out. So it says, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen you or thee. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And by the way, Jesse is thinking like a man. He's going, yeah, all the real, strong, powerful, capable young men are here. But guess what? Guess who's not here? But he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. His job was over. So guess what? Bethlehem, right, is not only the house of bread, it's the house of David. It's where the Messiah is going to come out of, who is going to reign on the throne forever and ever and ever. We go to the next slide. It's the place of Messiah's birth. It was prophesied. Greg read this, right? We read this almost every Christmas, right? The book of Micah. Micah was a minor prophet, not meaning he wasn't real important, meaning his prophecy was kind of short, right? And Micah said this. He said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah," everybody look up. Bethlehem, right, is not Jerusalem. It's not Tel Aviv. It's not New York. It's not Paris. It's not any of those big cities. It's a little place. Today, 27,000. That's smaller than Willingboro, New Jersey. Right? But here's the deal. Doesn't God use the little things to confound us, doesn't he? Right? We read about that in Corinthians, right? Like, God doesn't need some big thing that we develop so God can execute what he wants to do. God does it his way, right? And look what it says. It says, "But you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And I'm going to skip down to the next slide. Look what Matthew says. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Now skip down to verse 5. "And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" And his name was what? Micah, right? The minor prophet. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers, but out of you shall come a ruler." So the New Testament says, guess what? That's where Jesus was born. Everybody look up. Just as God said. Just as God purposed, just as God planned, the picture came together that Jesus, what, was born in Bethlehem. We go to the book of Luke. And we're going to look at this in the days ahead, too. Turn to the next slide, please, Andrea. Thank you, my dear. And it says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And it was a census. Maybe there was some taxation involved. But by the way, they did a census so they could do the taxation, right? "The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So I want you guys to understand, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is what? From the tribe of Judah, and he hailed from Bethlehem. And in order for this to work out, by the way, everybody look up. Do you ever feel like you're fighting the government? You can't overcome anything? You can't get through? That's why we have God. Because God said, you know what? I'm going to move the hands of the king, and I'm going to send Joseph all the way back to where he's supposed to be, Bethlehem, and that's where Messiah Jesus is going to be born. Yeah. And that's what happens. It says Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, and Joseph is way up in Galilee, you know, 100 miles away, and God moves him down through this decree into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he's the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And by the way, everybody look up. And it just so happened by accident that while they were there, Jesus was born. No, right? That's God's plan. You know what? You can't move the hands of the king, but God sure can. Right? And again, part of that glimmer of hope that we see in Jesus is God has been planning this from before the world began to save his people, to give him a heavenly hope, to give him an earthly hope, and to give them light in the midst of darkness, yeah. Right? And God uses Bethlehem to be that first place of light, right? Go to the next slide, if you would, Andrea, please. And I want to just share with you. So we established, what's the name of Bethlehem? What's that mean? House of bread, or what? The bread house, right? That's where the house of bread is, Bethlehem. Well, guess who came out of Bethlehem? And his name is Jesus. Guess who came out of Bethlehem? The bread of life. Right? That's who came out of there. So we're going to take a look at that. So go down to the next verse, if you would, there, please, Nurse Andrea. And I want to share with you, by the way, turn in your Bible. Guess how many verses are in John chapter 6? 71. Go ahead, Alvin. 71. That's a lot of verses. We're going to be here for a while. No, I'm only kidding. We picked out some that matter. By the way, turn to John chapter 6. And I want to put this in context, right? So Bethlehem is the house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He says it in this chapter. And John chapter 6 starts out with Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Right? That's the context, right? The house of bread bears the bread of life. And he shows he's the bread of life because even the hungry are fed from nothing because God can call anything out of nothing. Right? That's what we're talking about here today, right? So the first thing this chapter starts out with is Jesus feeds the 5,000. On top of that, you know, by the way, the people were fed. There was leftovers. Jesus' disciples cross over the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake. It's a lake in the middle of the country called the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. The same thing. The disciples cross over. Jesus walks over on the water. The disciples are freaked out because they see somebody walking on the water, and Jesus says, "Hey, it's me." And they probably said, "Praise God." Oh, but wasn't anybody else? So Jesus meets them over there, and then guess what happens? And we're going to pick it up here in verse 23. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there," everybody look up, think about that for a second. I see the disciples, I see Jesus, I only see one boat. Jesus wasn't on the boat. How'd he get here? And I want you to understand, right, that the bread of life walks on water. Right? He walks on water, right? And he wanted them to get that idea too. And it says that saw that there was no other boat except the one which the disciples had entered, and Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So Jesus is here, and we want to skip down to verse 26, because when they found him on the other side, they asked him a question. They said, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "why'd you come here?" And Jesus said, "Huh." So Jesus answered them, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," by the way, you know, in the King James, that means verily, verily, and the idea is, this is true, this is true, this is true. Get this is true. So Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because," in other words, you saw the signs that Jesus was what? The Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Deliverer of Israel. Not because you saw those signs did you come to Jesus, but you came to Jesus because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Everybody look up. A lot of times people come to church for everything but Jesus, right? Brother Guy, right? We have a food pantry. Praise God, we have the food that perishes. It'll feed you for now, but we want to give you Jesus who's going to feed you forever, right? And Jesus calls him out. He says, "You know, you came not because you recognize that I'm the anointed one, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one who's the bread of life for eternity. You came because your belly got filled." Right? And then he skips on. And by the way, look what Jesus says. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." In other words, everybody look up. Don't make your whole life about making money for, you know, for now and for today, because this life is really short. "Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life," he says, "which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." God said, "You're my son, in whom I am well pleased, because you're going to redeem men to me," right? And this is what they said. They said to him, "What shall we do?" By the way, this is kind of blowing their mind, because everybody look up. Their focus is like our focus, here and now, right? And by the way, in this life, we have to have a bit of a focus on here and now. We can't just live here and flounder around, do nothing, right? But our major focus has to be on eternity, right? Has to be in our minds and our hearts. And he says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Because they're saying, you know, we want this kind of bread, this eternal bread. How do I get that bread? It's not something you have to digest and eat through your mouth. You have to believe it in your heart, and you become a follower of Christ, and your heart's changed, right? And therefore, he said to him, what sign will you perform then? So again, they're looking for signs that we may see it and believe it. But by the way, everybody look up. How many signs has he got to perform? He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men and women and children who weren't in the count. He walked across the Sea of Galilee. You only saw one boat, right? And they said, you know what? We're not quite sure who you are. Give us a sign. By the way, isn't that us though? I mean, think about where we are, right? Again, it's easy to point the finger at them. That's us, right? So he says, they said, what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So everybody look up. By the way, not just the people that know the Bible get saved. The people get saved are the ones who believe the author. Yeah. Right? So he said, wait a second. You know, we know Moses, you took care of the Israelites in the wilderness, and you gave them manna from heaven every single day, except the Sabbath. What are you going to do, Jesus? Take us down, Andrea. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, which means what? Truly, truly, verily, verily, this is true. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, right? So the house of bread yields Jesus, who is the bread of heaven, who gives life to the world, not just for today, but for all of eternity. And by the way, look what they said. Read with me out loud. Verse 34. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. This was the first instance of wonder bread. I guess that wasn't too good a joke. I try. Right? So think about this. They're offering you bread that gives you eternal life. What do they all say? Keep them loaves coming. Guy, I hope you got a bunch of those loaves in the pantry today. You know, that's what they're saying. Keep it coming. But look what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And by the way, Jesus is not the lunch and dinner supplier. He's saying that the hunger and the cravings of your soul for eternal life and righteousness and everything made right will never, those pangs of hunger will never come up once you receive Jesus. That's what he's trying to say, right? And he said, but I say to you, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. And that's the challenge, right? How many Christmases have we done together? A lot. Yet there's still people that don't believe in the bread of life that was born at Bethlehem, right? And he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Everybody look up. Here's the cool thing. No matter where you're coming from for the bread, God is never going to cast you out when you come for the bread of life. Isn't that true? No matter what your issues are, you know, you may have a record, you may be a criminal actively. When you come to God, he doesn't look for your ID. He already knows where you're at. Yeah. And the bread of life says, if you come, I'm not going to cast you away because you don't look right. I'm going to make you right. Yeah. Right? That's the idea, right? He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of he has given me, I should lose none. Everybody, get this in your mind. This is called eternal security. If God saves you, you are saved, the Bible says, to the uttermost. There is nothing that's going to make you not saved. You can't jump out of Jesus' hand. You can't run from God, ask Jonah. you can't do any of those things where you're going to get away from God because he's not letting you go. Right? That's what we're talking about. That's why there's hope. And he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Right? That's a pretty good deal. That's the best Christmas gift. I don't know what you got on your list this year, but that's the best gift, right? We'll go down to the next verse. Almost finished. And by the way, check it out. The Jews then complained about him. What? Think about this. This, by the way, isn't this humanity? I'm giving you all this for free. You're awful. You're a terrible person. I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to give you heaven. I can't believe this Jesus. Right? And they said, because he said, they're so hung up in the words. They said, he said he's the bread of life. He is, right? And he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And look what he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Everybody look up. The Israelites ate manna in the wilderness. God delivered it 6 days. The sixth day carried over into day seven. And they lived on nothing in the wilderness but the love of God. Right? But he says, guess what? They ate that manna, and where are they today? They are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. That's a little different bread. That's the real wonder bread right there, right? And it says, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And by the way, the issue with people isn't like an intellectual issue. It's really an issue of the will and the heart. Because Jesus is just open arms. And no one's receiving the open arms. And it says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Not only were they hard-hearted, they were pretty hard-headed, right? Last verse. Share this with us, Andrea. Go to the next one. Take down one more. Here we go. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here's a funny thing, by the way. Jesus didn't explain it in such an easy way because their issue was their hard heart. It wasn't that they didn't understand. They didn't really want to understand. They wanted it their way. So Jesus said, yep, you gotta partake of my body and drink of my blood. He said, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he feeds on me, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Here's the point. God, in his sovereignty, reached down in eternity past, purposed, planned, and brought about the bread of life to be born in the bread house. And he was born for each one of us. And by the way, you don't have to eat them, but you got to believe and receive them. That's how you eat them, right? You got to just believe. You got to take it on faith that that's the Messiah. That's the one who is going to give you life. You've tried everything else. He's the one who's really going to do it. And I want to just take us down to the next slide, if you would, Andrea. There's some significance to me. Look at that picture, by the way. Anybody hungry right about now? I want to kind of paint this picture real quick before we go to the Lord's table. Do you know the smell of bread when it's baking? You know, or you walk into like a pizza restaurant and you just smell that bread, you know, and it's just like, and by the way, when you eat that bread, when it's warm, maybe there's a little butter, a little olive oil running over it, right? Miss Prudence is salivating right up here in the front. I hope she can still sing at the end. Right? But stop thinking about that. When you, like, the picture of that bread is, right, that is, like, satisfaction. You know, in our country, we call it what? Comfort food, don't we? Comfort food. You know, that's the bread, the mac and cheese, the pizza, all that carb stuff, right? But guess what? What Jesus is saying is, he is that kind of bread. And he's not going to just satisfy your belly. He is going to satisfy your heart, your mind, your soul, and all of your eternity. Right? And he's just asking us to take him. You know, we'll see this later on in the story of Christmas, right? He came to the shepherds, and they didn't want an explanation. They didn't want a scientific analysis. They just came and said, man, he's the Messiah, and we need him. The wise men, the astrologers, right, from the east, they didn't come with an explanation. They came with the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, because at the heart of their problem was they needed the bread of life, right? And that's the significance, right? So God purposes, God delivers the bread of life through the house of bread in a way just as he said, so the skeptics in us could say, look what God did. He must have did that, because there's no other way it could happen. And he wants us to receive Jesus as our Savior. So I just throw that out to us today. You know what? That's the big question. Most of you guys have eaten of the bread of life. But if you haven't today, we want to invite you to. And we're going to move now to our time of the Lord's table this afternoon. And by the way, do you ever notice what do we partake of when we celebrate the communion meal? What is that? Bread and wine, or bread and grape juice, right? And that picture of that bread that we, by the way, eat is the picture of the fact that we have received the bread of life. And today, as Christians who celebrate the communion meal, we are rejoicing that the bread of life was born at the house of bread, and we received him. Amen. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask our deacons to come to the front, and then we'll give out any elements that you didn't get. Let's just pray. Father God, we stand in all of you. Lord, only you, Lord, have demonstrated a love that would give us your very own Son as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us, Lord, the bread of life that would satisfy our heart, soul, mind for all of eternity. Father, we give you thanks for that. Lord, if there's anybody here that is wrestling with a relationship with you, I pray, dear God, that you would just work in their hearts. I pray, Father, as we as Christians partake in the communion meal with the bread to illustrate the bread of life, Lord, that you would just touch their heart as well, that they might become part of your family even today. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that the bread of life was born in the house of bread, and as a result, all of our eternity is different. Father, we thank you for these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our children are going to come in real fast. And I want to ask you guys, did anyone not pick up the elements or receive those when you came in this morning? Just raise your hand, because our deacons are right behind our kids, and they're going to give you the elements for the Lord's table. Everybody got those? Again, just raise your hand. Did not get the elements today. We got one right up here in the front, a couple in the back. And I just share with you guys, as we partake of these elements, this is for people that have received the bread of life, that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can just fellowship together on that fact. And that's what we do at the Lord's table. And not something that we take lightly at all. Just keep your hand up. Thank you, God, so very much. Everybody, keep your hand up if you didn't get the element, my bad. You only get one. You only got to partake of the bread of life once. So it's okay. Right. And I appreciate that Pastor Ansu's up on the platform with us, and Deacon Ed Jackson, Deacon Dennis Rothwell are here as well. So we're here to celebrate the Lord's table, right? And in this little chalice, they call it, is a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus Christ for us. His broken body is literally the bread of life for us. And I want to ask my brother Dennis Rothwell to pray for that bread.
Let us pray. Father God, as we come before your table, we give praise and honor to you for all that you have done for us and will do for us. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, for giving us clarity of mind and believing in you, Father, because you are the only Savior that we need. We thank you for sending your Son. Even though it may be as painful as it was to have his body broken, we just thank you, Father, that you've loved us enough that you would allow to see, you would allow us to see, and you also to witness the suffering of your Son, Father. But not for him, but for us, Father. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you're going to do for us. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I encourage you to take the bread out of your cup there today. And just remember this bread of life, you know, today if we were to eat this, we're not ingesting the body of Jesus. We're not really even receiving the bread of life, because the bread of life is received by faith. But this bread is a symbol for us as believers in Jesus Christ that we by faith have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And his body that was broken and crucified on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for all of our sins and assures the salvation that we each have. And today, that's what we remember at the Lord's table. Let's partake together. Pastor Ansu is going to come and talk about the cup.
Amen. Even as Jesus' body was broken on the cross for us, yet still he had to share his blood for us. And because of his blood, it cleanses us from our sins when we surrender to him. You know, in the Old Testament, when King killed Abel, and God asked him, and he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said to him, he said, the blood of your brother is crying in the ground to me. Mm-hmm. When you read that, you feel how powerful blood is, right? Mm-hmm. And the only thing God could do was to share his son's blood on the cross for us to cleanse us from our sins and give us the opportunity to become part of and apostle of him. Mm-hmm. Deacon Jackson, I'm going to pray for the element of the wine.
Blessed Redeemer, we just thank you, Father, for the blood and the bread that was sent for us, Father God. We just thank you for the mercies and grace that is shown to us each and every day, Lord. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Father, to save a sinner as me, Father. I just pray, Father God, that we would continue to live for you, Father God, that we would be a witness to you, Lord, and others that would see Christ through us, Father God, and they too can receive the precious blood and bread of your salvation. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. When the children of Israel were being taken out of Egypt, God told Moses, he said, tell them to kill the lamb and they should take the blood and put it on the doorpost, right? And when the angel of death comes, I'm going to pass over them. And it signifies how God uses things to kind of save his people. He used the blood of the Lamb to save the children of Israel from the angels of death to bring them to the promised land. And not only that, it didn't stop, but he used his son's blood to bring us back to him, to redeem us. So he said, as often as you drink, drink in remembrance of me. Let us drink together. Amen.
Thank you, deacons and Pastor Anson. I hope today that you see the connection, right? Jesus came as a son of King David and as a son of the living God. He was the bread of life, born in the house of bread. And if we partake of that bread, we have eternal life. When we come to the communion meal, we partake of that bread as a symbol of believing in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us salvation. Salvation is so simple. Like Jesus said all the way back, just believe. Amen. You believe it, you have it. You take it by faith. And I just want to encourage us as we work our way into the Christmas season, I hope that you are a partaker of the bread of life.
Amen.
It's the greatest gift. It will change not just today, but it'll change all of eternity. And if you're a partaker of the bread of life, I want to encourage you, let's proclaim that to the world. And today we're going to close with just a couple of stanzas of joy to the world. Because when we have that bread of life, there's no greater joy. If anyone has a need or an issue or a challenge, and you want to talk to me, Pastor Anson, or deacons, we're going to invite you to come during the song or see us at the door as we leave. If you're a visitor today, we have a little gift for you in our library, which is the door right as you leave. Just stop in there. We'd love to meet you and share that with you as well. One of you guys, praise God, there's joy to the world because the bread of life has come.
Amen.
And if you haven't partaken, please partake today. If you need help, see one of us. We want to be able to share that bread of life with you guys. If there's any other needs you have, please share as well. Pastor Anson is going to close us with a word of prayer. Deacon Jonathan is in the back. If you're our guest today for the very first time, or first time in a long, long time, come see us. We have a little gift for you. It's not the bread of life, but it's a little gift. So we encourage you to come back and see us. And Pastor Anson, close us with a word of prayer.
Amen. Just a reminder for our children, musical rehearsal is in room 20 and 21. So parents, they're going to be here for 1 to 3 p.m. So we look forward to seeing them, and that they will be able to have a wonderful time as we prepare for our Christmas musical with our kids. Also, we're going to feed them just for today. We're going to give them some bread of life. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, eternal Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for being the bread of life that give us hope. And that, Lord, we can feed on you and live for eternity. We thank you for your birth. We thank you for your death. And we thank you for your resurrection. And through that, we have hope in heaven. We just thank you, Lord, as we celebrate your birth. Lord, help us to remember that you are the reason that we are celebrating. Be glorified, be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.